Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments, a comment from a Nigerian cardinal who attended the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council. An interview with the Undersecretary of the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization, Monsignor Graham Bell. Echoes from the pontificate of Blessed John the 23rd, including his iconic speech to the moon. And finally, a musical meditation on the third mystery of light. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. Here in the Vatican, this past week has been a busy one. What with the 13th General Ordinary Synod for the new evangelization, for the transmission of the faith in full swing, the 50th anniversary of the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council on the 11th of October, and coinciding with that same date, the inauguration of the Year of Faith. But if you wish to better understand how all of these events tie in with each other, do stay tuned, as in a moment I'll be putting those questions to the Undersecretary of the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization. But first of all, I'd like to bring you a comment from the Prefect Emeritus of the Congregation for Divine Worship, Nigerian Cardinal Francis Arinze, one of the 14 prelates to attend the Holy Mass in St. Peter's Square, presided over by Pope Benedict XVI, to mark the inauguration of the Year of Faith and consequently the council anniversary, who had personally taken part in this council. We caught up with him following that Mass, and this is what he told us.
We thank God for 50 years of the opening of the Second Vatican Council. Those of us who saw any of it, as I did see the last session, it recalls to us a moment historic of joy, of hope, and of light for the world and for the church. We thank God it is for all of us now to read the documents again. They remain ever valid. You will notice at the end the Pope gave the seven messages of Vatican II to a representative of each group: the government, the scientists, the women, the people of culture and science, the youth, and the workers, and the sick and the suffering. We live our faith with joy, and we try to share that joy with other people. We also try to share peace, the peace of Christ. Where there is tension, where there is lack of peace, we do something to restore justice, the respect for the rights of others, and therefore peace and tranquility. We need it.
And while we thank Cardinal Francis Arinze for his comment, time to move on in the broadcast. During his homily at Holy Mass to mark the beginning of the Synod for the New Evangelization, Pope Benedict XVI focused on issues pertaining to the family in today's secular society. I asked the Undersecretary of the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization, Monsignor Graham Bell, to answer a question focusing precisely on the role of the family in this quest for putting new sparks into the embers of our faith. I then asked Monsignor Bell how the Synod and the Year of Faith tie in with the 50th anniversary of the first session of the Second Vatican Council, and again how the Year of Faith ties in with the 13th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops for the New Evangelization. I then focused on ecumenism and communications, but do stay tuned. Monsignor, the guidelines for the synod, or lineamenta as they're called in Latin, shine the spotlight on different areas of interest, beginning with the role of the family and what it has to contribute. The president of your council, Archbishop Rino Fisichella, says that particular attention will be paid to its role, which, quoting him, obviously must take first place. That's a challenging prospect in today's society, no?
Archbishop Fisichella is right to underline the importance of the family, especially in today's secular society. The importance of the family in regard to the new evangelization stems from the fact that the family is the principal link in the chain of the transmission of the faith. It is parents who bring their children to church to be baptized, and it is parents who, by their teaching and example, are responsible for bringing their children to maturity in the faith. Parishes and Catholic schools have a very important role to play too, but they cannot substitute the family as the primary environment of evangelisation. Unfortunately, in much of Western society, the chain of transmission of the faith has been severely weakened or even broken. A renewed emphasis on the family, based on the Church's teaching, is a vital part of a new evangelisation. I would like to add that in today's context, in which families often have both husband and wife who are working, or there are often situations in which parents are separated or divorced, the role of Catholic grandparents takes on a whole new dimension. I was very interested to discover recently that in Ireland there exists an association, the Catholic Grandparents Association, which aims to remind grandparents that they have a very important role to play in the Christian formation of their grandchildren.
How's the Year of Faith connected to the Synod?
I would say that the Year of Faith is connected to the Synod by the very fact that they have the same subject matter, which is, of course, faith. The official title of the Synod is The New Evangelization for the Transmission of the Christian Faith. The Year of Faith in the Mind of the Holy Father is an occasion for a renewal of the Church through the deepening of the faith of her members. The Pope says in Porta Fidei, the document which establishes the Year of Faith, that this year is a summons to an authentic and renewed conversion to the Lord, the one Saviour of the world.
The Synod for the New Evangelisation seems to have a strong ecumenical slant to it. Why is that?
The Holy Father teaches that ecumenism is a vital part of the New Evangelisation, and it is often the case that non-Catholic churches and ecclesial communities often have to face the same difficulties as Catholics in announcing the Gospel and living their faith in a world which is very much secularised. Notwithstanding the divisions in Christianity, there are many areas in which a concerted Christian effort is not only possible but vital. I am thinking in particular about Christian opposition in relation to proposed legislation over assisted suicide and similar questions.
Getting to the area of media and communications, which is of course our area here at Vatican Radio, that's a special area of interest perhaps in this day and age. But a tricky one too, given the speed and the effectiveness of the technology we have available today, no?
Social communications in general are very important for the Church today, and they present a great challenge, not least because, as you say, they are evolving so quickly. Young people especially are very much attracted to the new forms of social media, for example Twitter, Facebook and so on. So it is important that the Church has a presence in these media. If the Church is to be faithful to her mission to announce Jesus Christ universally, she has to acquire an expertise in the new forms of social media and in the special forms of language which characterise them. But we have to be prudent. We would be foolish to think that computers and communication systems are capable of converting people. It is God's grace and the preaching of his word which convert people to Christ or strengthen them in their faith. Technology is no substitute for living Christian communities giving vibrant witness to Christ in the living out of faith, hope and charity.
And you were listening there to Monsignor Graham Bell, the Undersecretary of the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelisation. And now, I'm about to bring you echoes from the era of the pontificate of Blessed John XXIII, the 20th century Pope, to inaugurate a less formal way of public speaking than was the custom at the time. My story begins 50 years ago on the 11th of October 1962, at the end of the day marking the opening session of the Second Vatican Council, when Pope John XXIII appeared at the window of the Apostolic Palace in answer to the request of the huge crowds that had gathered in the square below, making a memorable impromptu speech. Known as the Speech to the Moon, it lives on in people's hearts and minds to this day. And if you listen to this programme, you can hear a Vatican Radio archive recording of that speech, as well as the memories of someone who was actually there, as Pope John's speech is just one of many recordings you can hear in this programme. But why don't you listen to good Pope John?
Cari figlioli, sento le vostre voci. La mia è una voce sola, ma riassume la voce del mondo intero. Qui tutto il mondo è rappresentato. Si direbbe che persino la Luna si è affrettata stasera, osservatela in alto, a guardare a questo spettacolo.
Crowds in St. Peter's Square cheering as Pope John XXIII invites them to look up at the moon above. It was the end of an historic day for the Catholic Church, October 11, 1962, the opening of the Second Vatican Council. It was also the first time anyone had ever heard a pope speak to them of the moon above, or of their children, tucked up in bed at home, and least of all to hear him casually invite them to give their children a hug and tell them it's from the Pope.
Date una carezza ai vostri bambini e dite questa è la carezza del Papa. Troverete qualche lacrima da asciugare. Fate qualche, dite una parola buona.
I think it's something that people have never forgotten. They still quote it. They still quote it because people were there. They were there. Some of them were there even with children. But, I mean, it was night. It was sort of 8, 9 in the evening. And it was just such a...
What was the atmosphere like?
Oh, it was tremendous. It was so exciting. I mean, we'd been there in the morning. We'd gone home when the council actually opened. We'd been there to see the procession, to see everyone going into St. Peter's, but I was a reporter in the
square. A young journalist, Jill Tyler reported on the Second Vatican Council for the most popular Catholic newspaper in Britain.
Tremendous crowds. I mean, and we were watching to see when the procession was coming because you couldn't see in front of you something. There were so many people. I mean, there were these photographers saying, go back and get a ladder from the office. Well, I mean, you couldn't have got anything from anywhere because you couldn't get through the crowd. I mean, there were women there with little stools to sit on, and people had been there since early in the morning, you know. I mean, it was very exciting. The evening was a different thing. People came back because there were groups, organisations like Catholic Action that were coming into the square. They were coming with flares. There were flares all round the square, lighting up the square from up on the hill where Propaganda Fide was.
And which is the Janiculum Hill.
Yes, up on the Janiculum Hill.
Could you actually see them?
Yeah, oh yes, you could see the flares. And then, of course, there were these groups that were shouting, long life to the Pope, vita, vita, viva. They were shouting all the time before he even appeared.
È innanzitutto espresso dal Papa, ma egli non fa tutto lui.
The familiar tone Pope John XXIII used when addressing the crowds came as such a surprise, partly because public speaking in the 1960s was still very formal. To our present-day ears, a Vatican radio broadcast of the time sounds particularly dated.
To the athletes, the special benevolence with which, leaving Castel Gandolfo, he has come to this meeting this evening to greet the multitude of athletes who are taking part in the 17th Olympic Games in Rome.
What you're hearing is an English translation of John XXIII's speech to participants at the 17th Olympic Games, which were being held in Rome that year.
His twofold good wishes to all taking part. First of all, that every one of them might have a deep realization of their high dignity as athletes.
No wonder someone as outgoing and spontaneous as John XXIII opted for a more straightforward manner of speech. One that could put him in simple, direct contact with people. Count Carlo Cardelli, a member of the papal aristocracy, who'd already met 3 popes before John XXIII, found this almost astounding forthrightness very striking.
I remember now how he began his address to the Roman nobility. When I had to meet some great men or important people, I sometimes felt shy and anxious on what to say to them. But then I thought, after all, he is only a man like me, but I am a priest, un sacerdote.
Yes, well, he was a man who came of a very solid family. I mean, a family that grew up in the country, but they were, I mean, had, like many people who live in that kind of atmosphere, they seem to be very simple in the way, and their thoughts are, because they're very fundamental. It was just him. He was.
Monsignor Carol Abbing, founder of Boys Town, also met John the 23rd on various occasions.
In him, he was a man of great solidity in all his things, you say. That solidity could manifest itself in a self-assurance, so that to a little priest he can do an act of kindness and attach no importance to it. You know, this just sure of himself, this courage of what he believes in, and day by day does what he thinks, even as Pope, should be done. I think that marks his whole life, because he was put into positions, even in Paris, very, very delicate positions, you see, at very delicate moments, and yet came through, you might say, unscathed, in the sense that even with many people wanting to criticise him, it was difficult to do so when you're confronted by straightforwardness and great self-assurance, in a sense, sure of his faith, sure of the things that he believed in, sure of his values, you see, without making it offensive in any way.
When I was in the French embassy in Athens, that means from 45 to 50, he was an apostolic delegate in Constantinople. So I was in permanent contact with Ron Carli in Athens. And then afterwards, when he was appointed nuncio in Paris, I was in the Foreign Office by then. I'd been called back to the Foreign Office. And I remember one day, the Foreign Secretary, who was Robert Schuman, told me, I see all the ambassadors once every 2 or 3 months. I never see the nuncio. I wonder if we've offended him in something since you go.
His Minion Father, John Charles Leroux, was in Paris when the future Pope John the 23rd was there serving as papal nuncio.
Would you mind in the conversation asking him if there's something, he has something against us? So I knew Ron Carli well. I knew it was absolutely useless to take gloves with him. So I told him exactly what Robert Schuman had asked me. And his reply was, "Oh, but of course there's no offence at all. On the contrary, I know that he's a kind of saint, that most of you in the Foreign Office are very good Catholics, and that therefore the interests of the Church are perfectly defended by you all. So why should I go to the Foreign Office and make you all lose your time? Instead of that, I remain here. I'm rather well paid in Paris. I have an excellent cook. The market of Paris has wonderful products on it. So I combine with my cook 2 or 3 really particularly exquisite meals. And then I take my list of Members of Parliament and journalists, and I invite the most rabidly opposed to the Church, and I give them a wonderful meal. And you know, I know by experience, because I'm already an old man, that the only profound gratitude in humanity is the gratitude of the stomach. And therefore, from enemies, I make them friends." That was very typical of Ron Carli.
While Ron Carli, the diplomat, clearly mastered the universal language of the table, as Pope he never quite managed to master English, despite valiant efforts.
"And now, a word of greeting to our beloved English-speaking children. Aware as we are of your solid piety..."
Well, that amused me very much. I took some of the bishops from Ohio, and I found myself being the interpreter. And Pope John had a marvellous way with him, you see. He, making fun of himself in a way, apologised, you see, that he for not being able to speak to them in English. And then he said, "You know, but when next time you come, I hope by then I'll have learned some English." And he said, "So I'll be able to..." "And if not," he said, "we'll all meet in heaven, and there everybody speaks American." You see?
"Et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et maniat semper.
Amen."
I hope you enjoyed this very personal feature I put together for you, focusing on the figure of Blessed John the 23rd. Finally, Pope Benedict the 16th recently called on Catholics to rediscover the gift of the Holy Rosary. And as October is the month of the Rosary, I thought I'd bring you a musical meditation focusing precisely on this Marian prayer. So be sure to join our music historian, Monsignor Philip Whitmore, as he brings us a programme focusing on the third mystery of light, the proclamation of the Kingdom of God. And enjoy inspirational music by the English composer Sir Edward Elgar, as well as from Tomás Luis de Victoria.
The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus began his public ministry with those challenging words. He was reminding his hearers of the urgent need to take stock of their lives and do penance for their sins. That call to repentance is renewed every year at the start of Lent. As the priest puts the ashes on our foreheads, he echoes our Lord's words, "Turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel." As we know, each of the Gospel writers gives us a particular perspective on the events of our Lord's life. St. Mark's account of the public ministry begins with the words I quoted at the start, the call to conversion, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That revelation is the third of the mysteries of light. But in St. Luke's Gospel, the message is expressed in a different way. Here, our Lord's public ministry begins with a scene in the synagogue at Nazareth. Jesus gets up to read, and he is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, the passage which begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." One anointed by the Spirit is called to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives and recovery of sight to the blind. These are the signs of the kingdom, the signs of the salvation promised by God. Jesus, the Messiah, was the fulfillment of that promise. He was the anointed one who came to proclaim the coming of the kingdom, accompanied by the signs foretold by the prophet Isaiah. The music we've been listening to is by the English composer Sir Edward Elgar. It's the opening chorus of his oratorio, The Apostles, written for the Birmingham Festival in 1903. This was the same festival that, 3 years earlier, had commissioned what is arguably Elgar's finest work, the oratorio The Dream of Gerontius. Elgar's grand, expansive style carries the music forward to a tremendous climax as we hear that the one anointed by the Spirit is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Thank you. Elgar made an inspired decision when he chose to begin his oratorio about the calling and the ministry of the apostles with this prophecy from Isaiah. It sets the scene for their mission by proclaiming the signs of the kingdom that Jesus, their Lord and Master, had come to inaugurate. Through Christ, the kingdom is already present among us. Yet we look forward in hope to the fullness of that kingdom in the glory of the world to come. I'd like to finish with some music that offers us a glimpse of that future glory. The motet by Thomas Luis de Vitoria, O quam gloriosum est regnum, in quo cum Christo gaudent omnes sancti. O how glorious is the kingdom, where all the saints rejoice with Christ.
And our thanks there go to Monsignor Philip Whitmore for this musical meditation on the third mystery of light. Monsignor Whitmore is a music historian who is currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And that's all I have time for on today's broadcast. Thanks so much for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Don't forget, we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. Meanwhile, should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.radiovaticana.va. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.